Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will be made ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Once again, we got an interesting study before us. For those of you who were not here last week, I think it's sort of imperative that you were here last week to really get the flow of what we are talking about. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the prophetic, he's speaking prophetically about the events that will take place in the last days, in the end times. And last week we started talking about this. We started about the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples about these things. He took them to the Mount of Olives opposite Jerusalem. They were all seated down there, and he started speaking to them about the prophetical stuff, all the stuff that will happen in the future, because they asked him a number of questions. Remember, they asked him, when will this be? When will be the sign of your coming? Just look down there to the beginning of the chapter, verse 3. They said, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they actually asked him three questions, and last week we already looked at one of the questions. Today we're going to look at another one. We looked last week at the destruction of the temple. Jesus told them that the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. It was fulfilled literally, just as he prophesied. In AD 70, when Titus came in with the Romans, they leveled the temple. They literally threw down every stone to get to all the gold there. And then, secondly, we spoke about the signs of the times last week. You know, the general signs of the times, how we can be aware of the things that's happening. Not the specific sign that says this is the end, but the signs that will generally be happening before, in the last days. And then thirdly, we spoke about the Great Tribulation. That time period coming upon this earth where God's going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. That's going to be a terrible time. The last 7 years before the second coming of Christ, and the last 3.5 year part of that was called the Great Tribulation. So we spoke about all that last week. And I want to encourage you, if you were not here, please try and get the MP3 or the CD or something. And I've also done another series on the end times, which explains these things in more detail. I went through a series that goes through the end times events chronologically. Because we are in Matthew, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, it doesn't all follow chronologically, so it's a bit more interesting to study it like this. But if you want more information, it is there. One thing I want to say before we start with the study is, the purpose of the Great Tribulation. That's very important. The Great Tribulation is really that last 3.5 years, or actually we can speak of the tribulation, that last 7-year period before Jesus comes back again, the second coming. The purpose of the tribulation is first of all to save the nation of Israel, to turn them back to Jesus again. They are still his people. God has not forgotten about the Jew. Every promise that he made to the nation of Israel, he will still fulfill to them, and he will bring them back to him. He will turn their hearts around. The second reason for the tribulation is to judge all the Gentiles, to judge all the unbelieving people in the world. And the third reason is to punish the wicked and to punish sin. You see, that's a time where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. All the wrath that mankind deserves is poured out during those 7 years, and especially during the last 3.5 years. And the Great Tribulation comes to a climax with the Battle of Armageddon. That's where we ended last week, and it's sort of, at that time, is the second coming of Christ. Right at the end of the Battle of Armageddon is the second coming of Christ. And as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, remember, they asked him all these things. He showed them the temple. He was talking about the things around them, and they asked him his questions. And now he's answering the second question. The second question that they ask is, what will be the sign of your coming? And so Jesus now speaks about his second coming in the following verses from verse 29. It says, "The immediately after the tribulation of those days." That's very clear. And I want to be also clear, like we said earlier in this chapter, Jesus established the fact that he was speaking about the literal destruction of the temple. So these things that Jesus is talking about here, it's his words, and he is speaking about literal events. He's not speaking about some airy-fairy, some spiritualized thing. He's speaking about literal events that will take place. And he says, immediately after the tribulation, that's the end of the Great Tribulation after the Battle of Armageddon at that time. He says, of those days the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We're talking galactic. We're talking huge. I mean, stellar. We're talking super colossal. These things that's going to happen is just so amazing. It's not something that has ever happened before. We see these huge cosmic disturbances that will precede and surround the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Stars falling from the heaven. Crazy things happening. I want to read to you what Joel chapter 2 verse 10 and 11 says. It says, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" See, we're talking about a time where stars will be falling from the heaven, where the planets will be shaken out of their orbits. This is not a small little thing. When Jesus Christ comes back, it will be humongous. It will be gigantic. It will be a major event. It won't be something secret, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, says Jesus came back in secret to their little place in 1948 or something. It won't be a secret little coming, like he warned in the previous chapter too. He says a lot of people will say, "Here's the Christ, there's the Christ." Do not believe them. You will know when Jesus Christ comes back. It will be with major things happening. And it's amazing to me that, you know, reading this, many people I find, they speak to me and they said, "Well, you know, the second coming of Christ has already happened. And we are living in the dispensation after the second coming in the millennium." And I'm just thinking to myself, that is really crazy. If you believe that we are living in the millennium, then you believe that the enemy, Satan, is bound for 1,000 years, that he cannot touch anyone. Then you believe in a time of peace and prosperity on earth where Christ is ruling and reigning. And then also you say that the second coming has already happened. If the second coming of Christ already happened, it was a total non-event, because if you look back in history, you can't see anything that comes close to the things that are described here. And for that reason, I do believe that the second coming of Christ is still in the future. It's not something that's happened already. I speak to a lot of guys, you know, that I deal with in the apologetics arena. People come from weird, different kind of prophetic points where they want to try and argue things out. But there's certain things that they miss in their reasoning. We want to look at some of those today. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." You see, I can give you many, many references. I just picked the ones that I feel speaks the clearest about this morning. The apostles have been talking about, Jesus has been talking about, these are real events that's coming on the earth at the end, just before his second coming. And at his second coming, it will be huge. You will know it. And then it says there in verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now, we don't know exactly what the sign is. Many people have made suggestions, but like I say, suggestions is just suggestions. The Bible doesn't tell us very clearly, we don't know. Some say it will be some kind of banner. Some people say it will be the cross, the sign of the cross in the sky. Some people believe it will be the Shekinah glory of God coming down. And some people believe it will be just be because the Son of Man comes, because Christ comes. It will be so evident, it will be a sign. Whatever the sign may be, I believe the only answer to the world's problems today is Jesus Christ coming back. And so although we don't know exactly the sign they're talking about, Jesus talking about here in Scripture, we know that He is coming and He is the answer for all the world's problems, everything that is needed. We see there in the rest of the verse, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Everyone will be in mourning. And you say, why will everyone be in mourning? You know, at that moment when Christ comes back the second time, everyone will realize at that moment, everything those Christians told me was true. This is the truth. This is the reality. At that moment, people will realize that this is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Mashiach. He is the promised one, the anointed one. They're going to realize it at that moment. And then it's going to be too late. And then they're going to mourn. They're going to cry. We know that so far in this chapter, Jesus has been speaking specifically to the Jews. This chapter is written specifically for the Jews. He is speaking to them as the nation of Israel here. And one of the things that we know, as the nation of Israel, they killed their Messiah. They missed their Messiah when He came for them. We spoke about it a while ago. They missed the day when He came, exactly the day as prophesied. He rode into Jerusalem AD 32, exactly on the day that was prophesied by Daniel many, many years ago. And He came in, they missed Him as the Messiah. They were not ready to receive Him. And we know also from Scripture, you know, Revelation 1 verse 7 says, behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. You see, it says there that every eye will see Him. It won't be some secret coming somewhere. When Jesus Christ comes back the second time, it will be global. Everyone will know. It won't be just a day like any other day. And it says there, and then you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Son of Man, you see, that's the fulfillment of the end. That is the end that they're speaking about. When Christ comes back, His second coming is the end. This is the moment of all moments. And I want to read to you what William MacDonald has said about this. He says, what a wonderful moment. The one who was spit upon and crucified will be vindicated as the Lord of life and glory. The meek and lowly Jesus will appear as Jehovah Himself. The sacrificial lamb will descend as the conquering lion. The despised carpenter of Nazareth will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His chariots will be the clouds of heaven. He will come in regal power and splendor, the moment for which creation has groaned for thousands of years. That's the day when Christ comes back. It's going to be the day, the best day ever. It's going to be the greatest, the most glorious day that this planet has seen. It's not to be something to be missed at all. You see, Jesus is coming personally. He's coming just as He left, in the same way that He left, to the same place where He left off from. And I can give you the scriptures that speaks about that. Acts 1, verse 9 to 11. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. This is when the disciples were all gathering with Him on the Mount of Olives, and they looked up, and He went up into the sky. This was a literal thing. They didn't gaze up into the sky because it was some kind of spiritual happening. It says, He was taken, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. When I told this to Ben, he says, is He coming on the same cloud? I said, I don't know if he's coming on exactly the same cloud, but he's coming in exactly the same way. You know, in the same way. And this way, this word for cloud, by the way, is something that a lot of people get confused about, because they speak about the scriptures in Hebrews and all those other scriptures speaks about the cloud of witnesses. And they confuse the two because there's two different words in the Greek. And the one that we're speaking about here, the cloud that took him up to heaven, I believe he is going to come with a cloud of witnesses, which is going to be us. But also the cloud that took him up is a physical cloud. He's not speaking about a cloud of witnesses. And a lot of people get confused with end times events. They get confused with prophetic stuff because they spiritualize everything. You know, the Bible is very clear where something is to be taken spiritually. Most of the time, things are to be taken just as it said it. And Jesus says here, you know, this is what's going to happen. We also know that he's coming back, not just in the same way, but to the same place. Zechariah 14 verse 4, we see that his feet will touch the Mount of Olives as he comes down. And we know that the Mount of Olives will split in two on that day. It will be a huge day. I've been in Israel before. I've heard the news. I haven't heard anything about the Mount of Olives being split in two. Have you seen that? So obviously the second coming of Christ has not happened yet, because those things have to happen. It's very important to believe the scriptures as it is laid down. You see, those who believe that Matthew 24 was totally fulfilled in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, they run into all kinds of problems, because there's many things that they just cannot explain. And so, since this hasn't happened, the second coming hasn't happened, neither has the abomination of desolation spoken about Daniel. It's not happened yet, because we know that the abomination of desolation is going to be the biggest sign, that pivotal sign. From that moment, it's going to be 3.5 years, 1,290 days, as Daniel tells us, to be counted down. I hope I'm not losing you here this morning. Jesus will have a public return. Everyone will see him. Every eye will see him. It will not be a secret thing. And Jesus will come back the second time as the conquering king. He will come to rule and to judge. He will not come as his first coming. He came as a suffering servant to die for us, to save us. He also won't be coming back like the bride for a bridegroom for his bride, because the rapture would have already taken place. We're going to speak about that just now. When he comes back, he comes with his bride. He comes to judge the world. He comes to rule and to reign as king. We see there in verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds of one end of heaven to the other. Gathering his elect. And once again, this is a word that a lot of people have trouble with, because they say the church is his elect. So he's not speaking to Israel. There's many references. I gave it to you last week, where Jesus speaks specifically of Israel as the elect. He speaks of the church as the elect, and he also speaks of those who will be coming to Christ during the tribulation time as the elect. So we've got three groups of people who's actually called the elect in Scripture. And I believe this does not refer to the church here, because so far Jesus has not been speaking about the church at all. He's been focusing on the nation of Israel. He's been speaking specifically about the nation of Israel. So what he speaks about here is the elect Jews and the elect who comes to Christ during the time of the tribulation, those who is going to believe in him. I want to give you a couple of interesting scriptures for those of you who are taking notes. Zechariah 14 verse 5, the latter half of the verse, says, "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." You see, the church is going to come back with Christ. We are going to be taken up in a rapture for a 7-year honeymoon with Christ in heaven while he pours out his wrath on this earth, and we are going to return with him. Some more scriptures. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." He was speaking to the church of Colossae. Says, when Christ appears, and you will appear with him in glory. And then a very important one, 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 13 says, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." You see, Christ is coming back with the church. There's many more scriptures. I can name to you a couple more. Revelation 19 verse 7 to 9 and verse 13 to 14 also, Jude 14 and 15, and there are many more scriptures that speak about this, the fact that Christ will return with his bride, with the church. Then we're going to look, this is really speaking about the second coming of Christ, and now we're just going to look at discerning the time. How can we know? Because that's the question the disciples asked. When will this be? How can we know? What will be the sign of your coming? And he says in verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. Now we know, before we read on, the fig tree is a biblical symbol of the nation of Israel. Many places in Scripture, I've given them to you before, Luke 13 verse 6, Joel 1, 6 to 7, Hosea 9 verse 10, Jeremiah 24, 1 to verse 10, all those verses speaks about Israel as the fig tree. And so it's a very clear biblical picture of the nation of Israel. And we know, just like 64 years ago, the world could not imagine, how can these prophecies come true? Because there is not something like a nation of Israel. Israel was not a nation. Israel was disseminated between all the nations. And then in 14 May 1948, against all odds, Israel once again became a nation. In 1948, it's in, you know, my father's lifetime. This is what happened. It's amazing. Nothing like this has ever happened before. I don't know if you like run into any Amorites lately or some Amalekites or something. There's no other nations of that ancient nation surviving. Israel is the only one who's still got that national identity just like they had from the biblical times. It's amazing that God preserved them. He brought them back. He made them a nation once again. And so when he speaks about it here, he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree, speaking about Israel. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now I must admit that this verse is not mainly speaking about the fig tree being Israel. This verse is mainly speaking about the fact that when the fig tree puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. That's when you see your fig tree, there's leaves on, you know, one of these days it's going to be summer. You can start rejoicing already. In verse 33, he says, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Now you're saying, what things? The signs that he's just been talking about, the stuff we spoke about in the previous study together, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, all these preliminary signs that will happen, the earthquakes, the pestilences, the wars, famines, all these things that are going on, all those things, the signs, all these things is the stuff he talks about. He says, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. It is near. You see, the fig tree, just like the fig tree, has a regular pattern. Every year, it starts putting out forth its leaves, and then you know. It's not very long, because then summer will be coming. He says, in the same way, when we see Israel coming back to life as a nation, when you see Israel sprouting, that fig tree coming to life, then know that his return is near at the doors. And so we see, 14 May 1948, Israel became a nation. That's the day it starts putting forth leaves. It's very close, and we should be watching. He says there in verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. This is another scripture that many people have misunderstanding with, because they say, Jesus was speaking to his disciples here, this generation, obviously they all passed away, and none of them saw any of this stuff. So people are getting confused. Remember, speaking prophetically is not just the same as speaking normally. And so the disciples, none of them also saw these things. None of them saw all these signs that he was talking about. None of them saw that we haven't even seen the abomination of desolation yet. It's still stuff that is going to happen in the future. And so they haven't seen this, but he speaks about this generation. What generation is this generation? He speaks about the generation who sees the signs. The generation who sees the nation of Israel becoming a nation. The nation of Israel once again becoming a nation, putting forth leaves, budding. That generation. And now a lot of people, they go into more detail than they should. They're like, okay, so what is a generation? They start looking at biblical generations. Some people say a biblical generation is 40 years. Some say 70, some say 80, some say 100. I don't think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here. He says the generation that sees these things happen will by no means pass away. And that's why I believe the generation that he's speaking about is this generation. We are this generation. 63 years ago is when Israel became a nation again. That's in my father's lifetime. I believe that generation is the generation who will see his second coming. Verse 35, look what he says. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus saying, this, what I'm saying here, is so important. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will stand, is what Jesus says. Jesus' words has got divine authority. His words have got a permanence. It's even more important than heaven and earth. He says, all these other things will pass away, but my words that I say to you today, it will never pass away. And so then we get to the time that he starts speaking about the rapture from verse 36. Because he says, but, it's sort of like saying, yet. He's changing the tone slightly. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so like we said before, all those guys who want to sort of give predictions like the end is going to happen on that day, they will be wrong. Like Harold Camping, like all the guys we've seen in the past. All the guys who want to claim that they know exactly when Christ is coming back, it's very clear that no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, Jesus says, but my Father only. That's something where Jesus says, he doesn't even know. The reason why he doesn't know, he was fully God, but remember, he laid down his divinity while he was on earth, while he was fully man. And so he chose not to know this at this stage. But Jesus Christ says, only the Father knows. And I think it's quite presumptuous of anyone to say, you know, that day, that time will be the end of the world. Because if Jesus says, I don't even know, then who are we to sort of pinpoint it and try and find a date specifically? But it's something that draws us. I mean, even if you study prophecy, you're like, oh, look at this and look at this. And you sort of want to make and find out exactly when it's going to happen. You won't. Christ says, no one knows the Father only. No one knows the day or the hour. And so he refers back to the original question right in the beginning. The interesting thing about this is we know a couple of things. No one will know the day and the hour. And I believe specifically he's talking about the rapture year. But there's something that we know. We know as a church that the abomination of desolation will take place exactly 1,290 days before the second coming of Christ, right? That's something that is laid out for us in Daniel chapter 9. It's told very clearly, exactly 3.5 years before the second coming of Christ will be the abomination of desolation. So from the moment that the abomination of desolation happens, from that moment that the Jewish temple, which is not built yet, from the moment that the temple is desecrated, the false image is set up there to worship. From that moment, you can know that you can start counting down the days. You will know when the second coming, when the second coming will be. It won't be so with the rapture. The rapture, no one knows the day or the hour. We actually know as Christians the day and the hour from the abomination of desolation, when it will be, when his second coming will be. And so I don't want to confuse you now. So just concentrate with me for a moment. But we're not talking about Jesus' return in glory here, when he comes back. So it's almost like his second coming is in two parts. The first part is the rapture, where he comes in the air, the scripture says, and he takes his bride to heaven to be with him. We will always be with him. Then we will come with him in the end of his second coming. He will come to the earth. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, not in the air, but to the earth. And that's when he will come to judge. So it's like two parts of his second coming. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So maybe you say, well, that's a bit confusing. It sounds a bit weird. Well, let me tell you, his first coming also had two parts. Just think back a bit. Jesus, when he came the first time, his first coming, the first part of his first coming, he came as a baby in the manger. Micah 5 verse 2 speaks about that. The second part of his first coming was 30 years later as he rode into Jerusalem proclaiming himself to be king. That's the second part of his first coming. And so I believe just as his first coming was, you know, set apart into two parts, so his second coming will also have two parts. It will have the rapture where the church is taken away, and then it will be at the end when he comes back with the church to judge this world. And so I hope I'm not totally losing everyone here this morning. You see, at the second coming, Jesus Christ will come with his bride to set up his kingdom. That's what Revelation 19 verse 11 to 21 speaks about. That's a time where he will come and we will rule and reign with him on this earth during the millennium. And so if we go a bit on, verse 37, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so the days of Noah. Noah, in a sense, was also an end times believer. He was believing in God just before the flood came. We are believers in God just before the fire comes. It's sort of, in that way, very similar as the days of Noah. He says there in verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. So we see a couple of things. They were eating and drinking, which means it is business as usual. They're just going on every day, just like the other day. It's just the same. Nothing spectacular, nothing different. The life is centered around sort of the normal things. A couple of more things about the days of Noah. We see in Genesis 6 a couple of things. There was a population explosion, as Genesis 6 verse 1 tells us, just like there is today. We are hugely populated at this stage. The second thing, there was abnormal sexual practices, just like we see today. Genesis 6 verse 2, we have the same thing here today. The third thing, it says man's imagination was evil continually, Genesis 6 verse 5. If we look at the world today, man's imagination is evil continually. The last one there, the fourth one, the earth was filled with violence, Genesis 6 verse 11, just before the days of Noah. Today the earth is filled with violence. That's why I say you can't convince me that we are living in the millennium during the peace of reign and prosperity of Christ, because this life is filled with violence. And this is exactly like it was in the days of Noah before the flood came. And so I want to make an important point here, because the second coming of Jesus in glory, when he comes back in glory, he's coming back to cataclysmic events, the stuff we just read about, the stars falling from heaven, the planets being shaken out of their orbits. That's the kind of stuff when Jesus comes back at the end of Armageddon, that's the stuff he comes back to. But when he comes for his church, when he comes to take them away in the rapture, it will be business as usual. It won't be anything unusual. It won't be like cataclysmic events. And so that's what I believe is the second point why I think he's speaking about the rapture here. And then verse 39, he says, and did not know it until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So, the people in Noah's day, if you think about it, they were warned. They were warned for a very long time. Noah was building the ark for a very long time. He didn't build it in a weekend. It was a long project. It took very long, and he was warning them. They were warned about the judgment to come, but they were joking with him. And eventually, the judgment did come. And so, in the same way, I believe he's speaking about that. To those who ignore the coming of Jesus Christ, they will be taken by sudden surprise. Even the second coming. The people will be on earth. They will know. Christians would have told them about these things, but they just don't pay any attention to it. And they will be taken by surprise by the second coming of Christ too. I don't want to confuse you, but I believe he's speaking about the rapture here. Then verse 40, he says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other one left. So we're talking about, you know, interesting, weird, like just people disappearing, catching away. That's why I believe he's talking about the rapture here. Because we see at the second coming of Christ, when he comes back in glory, yes, there's going to be a separation of the goats and the sheep. There's going to be a separation of the chaff and the wheat. But I don't believe what he's speaking about here, one will be taken, is speaking about one will be taken to judgment. Because if you have to look at the Greek word there, the Greek word for taken is the word paralambano. And it means to receive or to take someone to be with you. That's what that word refers to. And that's why I believe he's speaking about the rapture. He will take his children, he will take them out of this world. They will go with him. They won't be taken to judgment. It's not speaking about the second coming, it's speaking about the rapture. It's sort of the catching away of the rapture. Because it means to save them, to have them with him, not to bring judgment upon them. I want to read you a verse from John 14, verse 3. This Jesus speaking, and he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so that's something that makes sense to us. If the church is taken away, he says, you went to prepare a place for us, just like in the ancient Hebrew times, the bridegroom would go and first, before he gets married, he would go and he would prepare a house for his bride. He would build a house onto his father's house for him and his bride. And then when he's eventually finished, she knows, because they are engaged, they are betrothed, just like Mary and Joseph was. They haven't been together at all, but she knows he's going to marry her. She's set apart for him, just like the church is now set apart for Christ. And then one day, when he decides, now is the day, they will run through the street with a shout, they will run to his bride's house, You will take her away for 7 days of honeymoon first, then they'll come back to the marriage feast, which will last, you know, for another 7 days, where all the people will be gathered together. But first you will take her away for honeymoon. It's exactly the same picture here with Christ in the church. He will come without notice. We know that he's coming because we are betrothed to him. We set apart unto him. He will come sometime. We must just be ready for that moment when he comes. He will come and he will take us to himself. He will take us away, and then we will come to rule and reign back with him, because he will take us to where he himself is. Then 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, the famous rapture scripture, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." That's that shout, you know, with like the bridegroom would go and they would shout in the street, the same thing. He would go, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so it speaks about that word caught up. And many people say, well, you know, the word rapture is not in the Bible, so I've got a problem with that. You know, the word Trinity is also not in the Bible. We believe in the Trinity. But I also would say to you, it depends on what version you're reading. The Latin Vulgate uses the word rapture instead of the word harpazo in the Greek there. The original word is the word harpazo. It means to be caught up. It means a violent snatching away. That's what that word refers to. And so I do believe he's speaking about the rapture here. Another scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what I believe personally to be the most important reason why I won't believe the church is going through the tribulation time. It's because the tribulation time is where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. He judges sin. What did Jesus come and do? He paid for our sin, for the church. He took all our punishment that was supposed to come on us, future, all future and present punishment. He paid for that. Jesus Christ pays with his blood for us. And that's why I believe, as 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God did not appoint us to wrath. The believers was never appointed to wrath. That's why I believe we won't be in the tribulation time. God will take us out. Doesn't make sense if God lets his bride go through the suffering when he judges sin to be judged together with the sinners. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's not coherent with the rest of Scripture. And so I believe, to me, that's personally the most compelling evidence that the church won't be here during the tribulation time. He says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Watch therefore. This is really the title of the message today. Watch and be ready. I think this is the essence of what Christ is saying during this, in this part of Scripture that we are reading. He says, watch, be ready, because you don't know when it's going to happen. And therefore, you must watch and be ready. Verse 43, he says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would not have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And I believe that he is speaking to the believers here. Because if he was speaking about the second coming, then we already know. Only people who will be confused about the second coming is the people who don't believe in Christ, because they don't know the prophecy about Daniel 9, that speaks about the abomination of desolation. And so he says, watch, be ready. But you know what? I think it's a thing more important, because prophecy has got this tendency, when we start studying prophecy, we've got this tendency to become curious and like, oh, I just want to know more. Just tell me more. I just want to find out more. And I think that's a scary thing. The more important thing about prophecy is to motivate us to watch and to be ready. I think that's the reason for prophecy. So we know, we must be ready. This can happen at any time. And let me tell you this morning, the rapture can happen at any time. We don't know the timing of the Lord. It can happen this morning. It can happen this week. It can happen in 20 years. We don't know when it will happen. We don't know the time, but be ready. That's the main thing that Christ is saying to us here. And then he goes on in the last section there. He starts telling a parable to emphasize this. He actually tells a couple of parables. We're only going to look at the first one this morning in verse 45. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" The first servant that he speaks about here is a faithful and the wise servant. whom his master made ruler over the household to give them food in due season. That means to feed the spiritual family, just like we are doing here this morning. We are eating from the word. We are being fed by the scriptures. He says, he's talking about the faithful servant. Verse 46, he says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. He says, if you are busy with the things that I called you to do, that's what I expect at my return. When Jesus comes back, he expects us to be busy with the things that he's given us. Because you know what? We can get so easily into the things of the world. So we must carry on with diligence while the Lord is gone. We must be faithful and wise servants, you know, who takes care of the master's house. Everything that he left to us in our care. Then verse 47, he says, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. The faithful servant will be rewarded. The same with us. We will be rewarded when Christ comes back for us. Verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, now we're talking about the second servant. The Greek word there for evil servant is the word kakos, means to be something that was good once, but now is no more. That's the idea with the evil servant. It's something that was good once, but now is no longer good. And so take a look at why Jesus says that. He says, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. That's what the evil servant says. He says, no, you know, my master's not coming back soon. Let me just, you know, I'm just busy. I'll just get busy with my own stuff. And he's bad because he's tired of waiting for his master. He does not continue to be ready and to wait for his master. And like I said to you before, I believe that's one of the reasons, you know, why Christ didn't tell us exactly when he's coming back. Because if he told the disciples, look, it will be only 2,000 or so years, many people would just gone, where would the church be today? Everyone would be on their own mission because, oh, he's not coming in our generation. So, you know, we don't have to be so ready because he's only going to come in another generation far in the future. That's why Christ wasn't so specific on the details. He wants every generation to be ready for him, especially what I believe this generation to be the last generation. And I think one of the most dangerous lies of the enemy is not there's no God. It's not there's no hell. It's just like there's no hurry. There's no hurry. There's no hurry to set your life right with the Lord. There's no hurry to accept Christ now. You know, there's still time. You can just go on with your life. You can enjoy it. One day, you know, then you can come to Christ. When you've lived yourself, when you've enjoyed yourself in this world, then I think that's a more important lie of the enemy. Just no hurry. Christ says, watch and be ready. We don't know when he's coming back, but I mean, you may even die today. You may be taken up to heaven today, or Christ could come back today. We don't know when this is going to happen, so watch and be ready. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, they lost interest in their master's coming. Have you heard people like that? I've heard many people speak like that. I tell them about the rapture. I tell them to be ready, to be watched. And they're like, oh man, you know, they've been speaking about this stuff since the beginning of the world. Everyone has always been saying he's going to come back now. It hasn't happened. And he says, this is the evil servant who speaks like this. The evil servant says, you know what, I'm just going to enjoy myself. Like he says there in 2 Peter 3, his own lusts. He's busy with his own things. The guy gets busy with his own life. And he's not watching and not waiting for Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 4 says, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Does it sound familiar? Does it look like the world around us today? Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, and then it says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the problem with the world today. People are loving their own pleasure. They are into their own lives. They don't care about the things of the Lord. They're not into the things of the Lord. They're like, I'm living for myself. I'm building my little dream. You know, I want to have my little house and my little car and my little, all my stuff. My stuff. That's what we are into. That's our biggest problem that gets in our way of serving the Lord fully. We should be busy with the things of the Lord. And when you are busy with your own things, you are not watching and ready, because you're interested, your focus is right here on earth. Your focus is not on Christ. And there are many people who say, you know, you are so heavenly minded that you're not any earthly good. Well, I tell you, that's a lie. You cannot be any earthly good until you are heavenly minded. When you are heavenly minded, Christ can start using you in this life, on this world. But before your mind is there with Christ, you're not really an instrument that can be used. 2 Peter 3 verse 8 to 9 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see that Christ has not come yet because he's just long-suffering with us. There's more people to be saved. That's the reason why he hasn't come back yet. Is it because he is long-suffering? He knows there are still people that needs to be saved, that he can save. And I want to remind you of another fact. This scripture here in 2 Peter talks about the Lord speaking about one day is 1,000 years. This is in context of the last days. This is not in context of evolution, creation. That's not what he's speaking about. That's not even the topic here. He's not saying like, as one day was, so 1,000 years is. He's speaking about the end days. And the reason why he's saying this, he says, God is not slack concerning his promise. You know, God's been, 2,000 years? 2 days? He's been gone 2 days. It's not that long. From our perspective, God is outside of time. He does not live inside our little time frame. So for him, it's not a long time. He is tarrying because he knows there are still people who has to get saved. Then verse 49, "This evil servant, he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards." Now that's what we see. Brutality is one of the things that starts coming out. When you start living for yourself and your own passions, that's the thing that comes out. You start mistreating and abusing your fellow servants instead of loving them. We've said this last week. What is the most important thing? Love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think it will do us all well if you read that. Go home today and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see what love is really about. Because if we don't, if we are busy with our own stuff, we are not interested in loving like the Lord wants us to love, because we are not ready. The second thing we see, this servant, he starts eating and drinking. Speaks about carnality. He gives himself to the pleasures of the world instead the pleasures of his master. If you love the Lord, you will seek to do his pleasure, not your own pleasure. There's a huge difference, you see. And the thing, like I say, once again, the thing that the Lord spoke to me about is love is missing. Love is missing in this. Because if you are just living for yourself, there's no true love. There's no agape love. The thing is, if you are expecting your master to come back at any moment, then you will treat the people around you like, you know, God can show up at any moment. You're still beating this guy, and like next thing Jesus shows up, being like, "Oh, hi, Lord." You know, it's going to be, if you are expecting him, you won't be acting like that. You will be ready. You will be living in such a way, pleasing to the Lord, that when he comes back, he says, "You are a good and faithful servant. You are busy with the things that I gave you to do." And just to sidetrack a little bit, I want to just read to you Revelation 2, verse 1 to 7. It speaks about one of the churches in the end times, also one of the historical churches, the church of Ephesus. He says to the church of Ephesus, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them all liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Now these are all good things that Jesus is saying to this church in Ephesus. He says, "You guys, you are holding fast to my word. I can see all these works that you are doing. You are doing amazing works for me. All this stuff is happening. You even are good in apologetics. I mean, you know how to discern a false teacher. You can do all these things." But then he says to them, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place." This is something that he was speaking to the church in Ephesus about. Just like 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can do all things. You can do all the works, all the stuff. You can give your body to be burned, but if you have not love, you are a zero. You're nothing. It means nothing in God's kingdom if it's not done with love, with motivation of love. And so this is exactly saying the same thing. And I was quite challenged by it, thinking about that. And I think this is something you have to sit down and consider in your own heart, in your own life. You may be doing all the stuff that you think God requires of you. You may be busy with a lot of things. You may be even know how to discern. You may be have a lot of good things going for you. You may be impatiently enduring the Christian life. But the one thing that is necessary, the one thing, is not to leave your first love. Just think about Martha and Mary. Martha was running around serving like crazy. And she's like, how can Mary just sit there? Come and help me. I'm doing all the work here. You know, and she comes to Jesus basically wanting him to say, like, you know, she'd come and help me. And she comes to Jesus and he says, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. She's sitting by my feet. I tell you, it's much, much more important for us to love Jesus, to be with him, than it is for anything that you can do for him. God is not, he doesn't need us. He's not so impressed with the stuff we do for him. That's sort of a service that we should be doing for him. But the one thing we should not walk away from is our first love, is serving Jesus. Just think about when you first came to Christ, how you loved him, how you couldn't stop reading your Bible, how you were so into the things of the Lord, how you loved praying, how you loved just walking with the Lord. That's something the Lord reminded me of. I used to always walk everywhere with the Lord. And I was just convicted by that. I thought, you know, I don't want to walk away from my first love. That's the most important thing. We should stick with these things. And what he says, there's two things that he says. He says, remember from where you've fallen. Means think back to those days when you just got saved, when you were burning with passion for me. And then he says, repent and do those things. And so I want to challenge every single one of you this morning that love is the most important thing. And we are living in the end times. Time is running out. We should be thinking about loving. First God, your family around you, then the people, the church, all the people out there. We're supposed to love everyone, even our enemies. That's what God expects of us. And without love, nothing that you do means anything to the Lord. And so, just to get back, the emphasis, you know, that Jesus is speaking about here is that constant readiness, to be ready at any time, to be loving. And I think it's a challenge for the church today. 1 John 3:3 says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, if I have the hope that Christ will be returning at any moment, I'll be busy purifying my mind, my life, my works, my deeds, everything I'm busy with, because I know at any moment Christ can show up. I always think, you know, if Christ shows up now, you know, how much stuff do I still want to get in order? You know, do I still want a right? And I think, give your life to the Lord. Just come to him, seek him first, because if you seek him, if you live in that love relationship with him, all these things will start happening. Many people think, well, you know, I'll just sort out my life first, and then I'll come and sit by Christ's feet. No. First come and sit at his feet. He will help you to sort out the stuff in your life. You won't be able to do it by yourself. And so, if you have this hope, you will purify yourself. Verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at the hour he is not aware of. And so, obviously, you will be totally surprised by his master's coming. Just like I said, he's still busy doing something that he shouldn't be doing, you know. There's many things we shouldn't be doing. You're still busy doing that thing, and the next moment, Jesus is there. And what do you say then? Then it's too late. And if we keep this in mind, it will help us to purify ourselves. It will happen suddenly. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 4 says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, speaking up to the believers, he says, you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. You see, Christ speaks to us, and he says, because we know his word, we know that we should be ready at any moment. We shouldn't be slack. We are not unbelievers that should be caught by surprise by the Lord's coming, because if you are ready for his coming, you will be expecting him. It will be the best day of your life. You'll be happy and excited that your bridegroom has finally come to take us home with him. Then verse 51, the last verse there. And will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is something also the Lord spoke to me about. You know, like 2 Sundays ago, we did the whole study on hypocrites. We spoke about hypocrites quite a lot. And I just thought, it's really a serious thing. The hypocrites will go to hell. The hypocrite's portion is in hell. And I want you to check every area of your life if there's not some kind of hypocrisy. We have to check it in Scripture. We have to pray that God will reveal it to us. Because if we are hypocrites, if we think we are something that we are not, if we think we are better than people, if we think we are better than other people, that's the thing with hypocrites. They were walking around like, oh, you know, all you guys, I'm doing all these things right. Where are you? That's the kind of thing a hypocrite does. He doesn't live the life in his heart. It's not true in his heart, but in his mind, you know, he's the best person or she's the best person on this life. And I just thought it's a challenge for us. He says, this evil servant, he will have his portion with the hypocrites. He will also be rewarded, just like the faithful servant is rewarded, but he will be rewarded, you know, with punishment. He will be rewarded for his wickedness. And it says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, speaking about that unmerciful eternal punishment that will come on everyone who does not know Jesus Christ, who is not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, guys, as we finish, I think three things that Jesus calls our attention to. Firstly, wait for Jesus. Secondly, watch for Jesus. And thirdly, work for Jesus. Be busy with the things of the Lord. You see, Jesus is coming back very soon. So we should watch, we should be ready, and we should love. That's the most important thing. If we are truly His disciples, we will love everyone around us.